Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter division. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4. While you're turning there, let me share this prayer request with you for the Batchelor family. According to my note, their son was in a motorcycle wreck and died Saturday afternoon. And these are friends of Evelyn Kinson and Lois Davis, close friends of theirs. So that's the Batchelor family. If you would pray for them in this terrible tragedy, I know it would be greatly appreciated by these, their friends. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll begin with verse 11. Let me just read these verses to you, and then we'll get into our study. The Bible says, and he gave, beginning with verse 11, Ephesians 4, he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And our lesson today is growing in the measure of our faith. That's the title of it. And so you see this as we go through these verses. For the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, not just unity, but the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, let's think about this for just a little bit. Growing in the measure of our faith. In the last few lessons, we've been actually defining our faith in the first seven lessons, and now we are focusing on demonstrating our faith. Defining our faith, identifying our beliefs, what we believe. That's what we've been talking about, and our main consideration has been our doctrine. Our doctrine, Romans 10, 17, hearing the word. And now, for the next few weeks, maybe 6 weeks, we want to talk about demonstrating our faith. We know, or should know, what we believe, but we need to live out our faith. And that will mean identifying our behavior, how we act, because of what we believe. And the consideration here is our daily living. Our daily living. James 1:22, James talks about not only hearing the word, but doing the word. Not just knowing it, but carrying it out, living it out. A lot of people know a lot of things about the Bible, and they know the Bible, but they don't necessarily live out the faith. So we have established that our faith is a body of doctrine. It is something God has given us clearly in his word that we should believe. And so Jude tells us, Jude 3, the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It was the faith, not just a faith, but the faith, and it was once delivered to the saints. Beliefs, what we believe, always affects our behavior, right? What you believe affects your behavior. And so whatever doctrine you believe is going to impact you. Let's say if a woman believes it's going to rain one morning, she gets up, she really believes it, she's heard the forecast and the clouds out there and it's already sprinkling a little bit. Based on that belief, she's going to get an umbrella and take it out. because what she believes is going to affect what she does. And so it is that we do the same thing in our beliefs. And if we don't have the right belief and practice the right belief, then we're not going to live the right kind of life. So it all ties in together. It's all part of the very same thing. And our behavior is going to change when we have the right belief. We will live, as the Bible talks about, as people of faith. We will be as people of the faith. And so the goal of the lesson today is to remind us that we are to always be growing in our faith. It is for the faith, and it has to do with growing in the measure of our faith, and we can always increase our faith. In Luke 17:5, the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith." That wouldn't be a bad prayer for us. Not just faith and believing something's going to happen, but increase our faith, increase what we know about the faith and the way we live. Mark 9:24, we have this statement, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Help me to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and to grow in my belief. And so we want to talk about three truths for spiritual growth. Number one, the measurement of spiritual growth. The measurement of spiritual growth. Now, how are we going to measure our spiritual growth? If somebody walked up to you and said, "Are you measuring your spiritual growth?" You say, "Well, I certainly am." And they say, "Well, how are you measuring your spiritual growth?" What would be your answer? How would you answer that? Now, we can measure our physical growth, can't we? I've got some marks out in my garage of when Kaz was about this high. And then I got another mark when he's about that high. And then another mark about this high. And then the last mark I made before he left. And we watched those marks. We could measure his growth. And some of you have done that with your children and your grandchildren. And we could do that. But how do you measure spiritual growth? We can measure temperature by a thermometer. You know, if it gets up past that 98 point, whatever it is, 2 or 5, I don't remember, 6, all right, thank you, 98.6, then you begin to get concerned. If it's 100, you begin to really get concerned. If it gets up to 102, 104, you might be in trouble, all right? But we can measure that. We can measure height. We can, unfortunately, measure our weight. We can step up on a scale and get depressed looking down at the numbers, digital, large digital numbers, and come up with some kind of belief about that or realization about that. But how are we going to measure ourselves spiritually? How do we know if we're still growing in the Lord? What is the standard? Is there a ruler? Is there some kind of indicator? Well, I think Ephesians 4 tells us there is an indicator, or there are indicators for us. First of all, A under that is our likeness to the person of Christ. Our likeness to the person of Christ. Verse 13, Ephesians 4, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure," there it is, "of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Amen. How do we know whether we're growing? Our likeness to the person of Christ. Now, let me tell you how we usually measure ourselves. We usually measure ourselves by the people around us. And we say, "Well, I'm as good as she is," or "I'm as good as he is," or "I'm almost right where they are," or "I've passed where they are, and I'm spiritual because they don't even do what I do." We have the human tendency to measure our spiritual growth by looking around at other people. Charles Spurgeon, the great, great preacher, once said this, "The higher a man is in grace, the higher a man or a person is in grace, the lower he will be in his own estimation." Now, because he is comparing himself with people, or not because, rather, he's comparing himself with people, but because he is comparing himself with the Lord God. So the only measuring rod that you and I have to discern whether or not we're growing is Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's exactly what he said in the latter part of that verse. He's talking about the stature of the fullness of Christ. You want to measure yourself by the stature of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We're not to measure, you're not to measure yourself just by me or somebody sitting by you or anybody else in this church or the deacons. You're to measure yourself by Jesus Christ. Am I like Christ? Am I growing? Am I becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Romans 8:29, the Bible says we're predestinated for a certain thing. For whom he did know, that is God, he also did predestinate, what? Not salvation and all that, but to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, God wants us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, like clay in the potter's hand, conformed to be like Jesus. And so we should avoid asking ourselves how our faithfulness or our efforts or our sacrifices or our circumstance compare with others around us. That's not the issue. We've got to ask ourselves this question: what is the gap between where I am and who Christ is? Is there a gap? Is there a need for growth between who I am and who Christ is? And what can I do to close that gap? Is there a gap today? Think about your own life between who you are and who Christ is. And if there is a gap, then by God's grace, we should close that gap. Then be in your outline, if you have the book, our living with the preeminence of Christ. Our living with the preeminence of Christ. This is another of those factors. In verse 15, he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, and here it is, which is the head, even Christ. Who's the head of the local church? Christ. Who's the head of the body of Christ? Christ. Just like your head is the head of your body. And if your head doesn't want to do something and your head is not in control, or if you have your head chopped off, your body's not going to do much, right? And it's going to do what the head says. And that's what he's talking about in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the head of the church is Christ. And therefore, he should be in charge of our human bodies, just like our head is in charge of our human bodies, and he's in charge of our spiritual life. Listen to what Paul said when he wrote to the believers at Colossae in chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, Christ, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Who is supposed to have the preeminence? It's supposed to be Jesus Christ. And that has a lot to do with it. The term preeminent literally means to be the first in rank and influence, the chief in importance. Let me say that one more time. Is Jesus preeminent in your life? Here's what preeminence means: to be the first in rank or influence, the chief in importance. Is Christ the first in rank in our life? Is he the first in influence in our life? Is he the most important? There's a difference in being prominent and being preeminent. In a lot of Christians' life, Jesus is prominent, but I promise you he's not preeminent. There's a major difference, and he should be preeminent. Now, there are those that are prominent, and they're people that have some kind of noticeability about them. We find people that we meet that are prominent people, and they have that high visibility and before people. Maybe they're on TV a lot or something. But that's that is something that would be called prominence. But preeminence is when they are absolutely the Lord of our life and in control of our life. So let me ask you, is Jesus in your life, and I'd ask myself the same question, is he just one of the many items on your list? Or is he at the very center of your list, affecting everything on your list? You see, Jesus should not be one spoke in the hub, but he should be the hub. And all the spokes should run from his preeminence, his absolute total preeminence in our lives. And so that all has to do with the fact that we have the measurement of spiritual growth, our likeness to Christ and our living with preeminence of Christ. That determines, and that's what we're to look at, as to determine whether we are growing and whether we are doing what we should be doing as a believer. Secondly, we have the means of spiritual growth. If I need to be more like Christ, and he's the prominent one, and he's in control, and I'm going to follow the Lord, then what are the means of that growth? How can I do that? How can I really keep growing in the Lord? Now, this is the senior citizen class, right, of the church. The pastor's class, auditorium class. We're the older ones. Nothing wrong with that. There are a few whippersnappers in here, young ones, and all of that. You know, they're just in their 60s or whatever it is, but Madeline's clearing her throat. But at any rate, most of us in here, the vast majority, are mature Christians, mature citizens, 29ers, 39ers, whatever we are. And we look at our lives and say, well, should I be growing any more in the Lord? The answer is yes. We should constantly become more like Christ than we are right now, no matter what age. I'm 64, and I want to be more like Jesus when I'm 65 than when I was 64. And should I live to be 74 or 84 or 94 perchance, and Christ hasn't come, I want to be more like him then than I am now. And I should be. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is open-ended. It never has a place to stop. And so somebody asked Pablo Casals, I'm not sure how you say his name exactly. I didn't have a self-pronouncing dictionary, but at any rate, when he was best remembered for his recording of Bach and something called Cello Suites. Am I saying that right? Cello Suites? Cello Suites. And so he was 95, and a young reporter asked him this question. You're 95 and the greatest cellist that ever lived. Why do you still practice 6 hours a day? He was 95 and practicing 6 hours a day. And he answered this way, because I think I'm making progress. Amen? I like that, don't you? 95, because I think I'm making progress. And thank the Lord for that. I think we'd all agree there's always room for spiritual growth. In fact, if we have not become totally perfect like Jesus, and I've met a few Baptists who thought they were, but they really were not. If we have not become totally perfect at any age like Jesus, then we still have some growing to do. Of course, we never will be totally perfect, but the goal is always out there, and we're always striving for it, reaching for it all of our life. So God has given us some great tools so we can do that, and these exist so that we can grow. A, under that, spiritual leaders help us grow. Spiritual leaders help us grow. Look at verses 11 and 12 back in our text. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. Those are the guys who can come into a church and preach, and they have a unique ability to evangelize. And some, notice, pastors and teachers. They're combined. Pastors and teachers, not pastors and then comma teachers, but pastors and teachers that should be able to do the same thing. And why did God give these to the church? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why God gave them. Now, we no longer have apostles and prophets. They were temporary gifts and positions, but we do have evangelists and pastor teachers, and so they are given to help people grow in the Lord. Now, when he talks about the perfecting of the saints, the term perfect does not mean without flaw. That isn't what it means when it's interpreted properly in the Bible. It doesn't mean that and no pastor has ever been able to bring a single saint to the point that they're perfect. Well, I'd hate to think that I was supposed to make all of you perfect and that I was failing if I didn't. But I'm to try to lead you in that direction. So you have perfect as an adjective, which means fully developed and mature. That's what it means here. Fully developed and mature. And then perfecting is the verb, which means to develop someone or something or to bring that thing to maturity. That's the process. That's the action. The verb and the adjective is fully developed and mature. And that's what God wants us to be. So we're to develop someone or something or to bring that thing to maturity. That's part of our job. That's part of my task. My task is not to put on a show for you every Sunday. My task is not to make you shout and run up down the aisle and do cartwheels. My task is to help you to mature and grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4:2 again, preach the word, he says to us. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, that's part of the pastor's task. Rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine or teaching. And so we see that admonition that Paul gave to Timothy. And then we have someone by the name of Epaphras in Colossians 4, 12 and 13. Epaphras, Paul says, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that ye may stand perfect or mature and complete in all the will of God. Paul said, that's why Epaphras has come to you, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. He said that's his purpose. So Paul's purpose, Timothy's purpose, Epaphras' purpose was to do that. And that is the purpose of pastors and evangelists today. Another way that is accomplished is by sharpening. B is sharpening relationships help us to grow. Sharpening relationships. In the last part of chapter 12, he says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then down in verse 16, he says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, you take your body and all the parts are working together to make that body what it ought to be. And that's what he says in the local church. We are a body. Now, we're part of the broad body of Christ that he's going to come get and take out of here at the rapture. But we're part of the local church, the visible body of Christ. And what he is saying is we should work together in love and encouragement to make the body grow and build up and become mature and be what it should be. Sharpening the relationships are going to help us grow. And so spiritual leaders involved in that, but not just us. Everybody in the church should be involved in that. And those who are mature Christians should be helping those who are not to grow, to become mature Christians, to help them out. And I believe that's why God talks about the older men helping the young men, the older ladies being a blessing and training and teaching and bringing up and helping the young ladies know how to live. The Bible is replete with that. And so he's talking about the body being edified of itself and is to be done in love. So godly Christian friends are given to us as one of God's tools to help us grow. I'm glad God put some of those people in my life along the way, good Christian friends. And I've had some were pastors, some were laymen, that in the past really helped me out, and some that still do and still challenge me. And so I thank God for those friends. One of the men that had a great impact on me, and that I'm not saying this in any way to brag or anything, and that is, when I was a young fellow in the ministry, Dr. Falwell, Jerry Falwell, was a dear friend of mine. And I had a relationship where I could pick up the phone and call him. I remember one time being in a wreck. We were in a wreck on a Sunday afternoon, and I was going to try out for a youth position in another church. And he had recommended me to that church and thought the pastor there might want to talk to me. And so on the way over to be with him in a service that night, I had a wreck. Well, what would be your first impression if that happened? Mine was, God's mad at me. I shouldn't be going over here. And I don't know why this happened, so God must not be in it. And so I called him. I wound up with some cracked ribs, and Carolyn was hurt a little bit. And the friend driving, I think he broke his nose. We had to rush to the hospital, and the guys driving the ambulance were racing another ambulance coming in with somebody that almost drowned, and they had to tell them to slow down. But that's all unnecessary detail, I guess. But at any rate, I called my friend Jerry Falwell, and I asked him about it. He said, look at it this way. I'd go ahead and go. He said, that might have been the devil trying to fight a good thing. And I never thought of it in those terms. We always think if something bad happens, maybe God's mad at us. But it just might be the devil fighting us. Amen? So we have to look at things sometimes. And I never have forgotten that lesson and have been able to share that with a number of other people. I'm just glad for friends like that. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the counsel of his friend. The reason God gives you friends and the reason you're to be a friend is to sharpen other believers. Not drag them down, pull them down, but to sharpen those believers. And so we need to spend some time with one another in doing that. Now, when you think about your family, you think about nearness is likeness. Somebody in your family that you're near, you may have a tendency to be like. But who are you most like? What friend do you have that you're most like? First of all, it ought to be Jesus, but in this life, who would that be? And we need some model friends who would challenge us. 2 Timothy 1:16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, Paul said, and was not ashamed of my chain. Paul said, I had a friend. His name was Onesiphorus. We don't hear a lot about him. We hear a lot about Paul, but he said, boy, I'm glad he was my friend. Aren't you glad that you have a Christian friend, some Christian friends? And if you don't have, probably your fault. C, under that, a scriptural diet helps us grow. A scriptural diet helps us grow. Christian leaders help us grow, friends help us grow, and a scriptural diet helps us grow. The Bible is designed for spiritual nourishment. Listen to what God says in different places. Jeremiah said that he ate the words of God. He ate the words of God. Jeremiah 15:16. David said he would prefer the sweetness of God's word over honey. Honey's pretty sweet, but David said, I'd rather have the word of God. Peter encouraged the believers to desire the word of God like babies desire milk, and then get off the milk and get on the meat of the word of God, 1 Peter 2:2. The author of Hebrews describes the spiritual truths as strong meat, Hebrews 5:14. Why do you think God used those terms? Because they're a physical illustration with a strong spiritual application. If we miss out on our vital nutrients in food, what's going to happen to us? We'll get weak and puny, and we might die. If a person doesn't eat, they're going to die. Well, if we don't read our Bible daily and spend time in this blessed book, we are going to get weak and puny and pathetic as believers. Is just a fact of the Word of God. And so, are you getting your recommended daily allowance from the Bible? You wouldn't miss that silver centrum for anything in the world. But what about the Word of God? Amen? You know why I know about Silver Central. All right, Roman numeral 3. The marks of spiritual growth. The marks of spiritual growth. A, under that, how do we know we're growing? What are we going to measure? Measure by Christ. We have these helps. And A, under that, is service in their church. When people are growing spiritually, you can mark it down. They're going to serve God somewhere. They're not going to be pew warmers. They're not going to be sitting on the sideline coaching the team from the bleachers. They're going to be actively involved in serving God for the perfecting of the saints. Ephesians 4:12, back in our text, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now, he's not talking about the preachers getting them ready for the work of the ministry. He's talking about the preachers getting you ready for the work of the ministry. Perfecting you, maturing you for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And if you will get involved as a believer, as a mature believer serving in the church, it's going to help the whole body. Amen? Doesn't that make sense? Sure it makes sense. It's going to help the whole body. And so when he's talking about perfect the saints, he's talking about doing it so they can do the work of the ministry. 1 Corinthians 12:1. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. That is, God gives us gifts. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God did not give you your gift to let it rot. He gave it to you to use in the local church and to use it for His glory. And then there's a stability in their walk. For stability in their walk, 14a of our text, that we henceforth be no longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. We need to be stable. You find so many people that are just jumping from one thing to another. One minute they're up and one minute they're down. One minute they think they know one thing and the next minute they are not real sure about that. One minute they think they're saved and the next minute they don't think they're saved. One day they're excited about church, the next day they could care less about it. So on and so forth. And then they become critical. James says in 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And that's a generic term. A double-minded person is unstable in all of their ways. And so Peter warned that we ought to be careful about being unstable souls in 2 Peter 2:14. So we ought to be consistent in our walk, not up and down Christians. And then see soundness in their doctrine. Soundness in their doctrine. And that's the latter part of verse 14, not carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, that's where it comes from, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie wait to deceive. There are all kinds of people out there trying to deceive you and come up with a false doctrine. It never has quit. It never will quit. And Paul warned about those things. And then D, sincerity in their communication. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth, are you listening? Speaking the truth in love. Now, a lot of people know how to speak the truth. They don't know how to speak it in love. God says we ought to speak it in love. In other words, there's two applications of communication here. First, be sure you speak the truth. People ought to have the right to look upon us and know we're sincere, genuine, and what we tell them is true. We're honest in our dealings with them, and that should be that. James says our no ought to be no and our yes ought to be yes. People ought to be able to depend on us and speak the truth. And then secondly, Paul says do it in love. Do it in love. Colossians 4:6, seasoned with grace. And I'll close out with this commentary from Warren Wiersbe's book, Be Rich. It says, it has been well said that the truth without love is brutality. But love without truth is hypocrisy. You see, you've got the liberal church out there, and they always talk love, 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 but they don't have the truth. Then you got some churches and people out there that have the truth, but they're mean as a junkyard dog. You know, they're just tough and mean on everybody. No love. But love without truth is hypocrisy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Amen, said Solomon. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The kisses of an enemy. Kisses. That indicates one thing. When we confront sin, he said, we must do it in truth and in love. A friend may be straying from the Bible. It is at this time that a friend should confront him, wound him in love. It is a mark of maturity when we are able to share the truth with our fellow Christians and do it in love. Here's the question. Are you growing in the measure of your faith? Here's some ways we do it. We neglect them, we won't grow. And our standard is not the preacher or the deacons or the one sitting by you or behind you in front of you. The standard is Jesus Christ. He's the standard. Father, thank you. And I pray that you'd bless it and use it for your glory and help us to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and our blessed Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to measure ourselves by your Son. And Lord, when we do, we know we'll be found wanting, and there be a gap. Help us to do what it takes to fill that gap. In Jesus' name, amen.